We're going to read from the book of Jeremiah this morning, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Now, if you have a Bible, it should be somewhat easy to find. If you want to take one of the blue Bibles that are in the chair racks, you can turn there. You can go right to page 796 if you want to use that Bible. That's where Jeremiah chapter 1 is. If you have your own Bible and you're just kind of looking for it, Jeremiah is a pretty big book, and it's right after another pretty big book called Isaiah. So if you just open up pretty much in the middle, you probably find the Psalms, and then you go to the right, so after the Psalms, and you'll find some other big books that will pretty quickly come upon you, Isaiah and Jeremiah. You find one of those, you'll know where you are, and then look for Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, we did read, if you were here last week, the first three verses, and we did a little bit of an intro into the world where Jeremiah was living, but this week we're really going to jump into the book and sort of set the scene for the survey that we're going to do of Jeremiah this fall. It's not going to be an exhaustive study. We're not going to preach through every chapter in the book of Jeremiah. That would probably take us years, but I think what we'll do is we'll come away with a deeper understanding of what God wanted to communicate to his people at this very important and this very sad, if we're honest, moment in their national history. And in the process, I think we'll also gain a better understanding of what God wants us to understand for our world today. So today we're going to start at the very beginning, Jeremiah chapter 1. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as I read this. We do this when we read God's word as a mark of respect. And when I'm done, I'm going to make the declaration that this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and invite you to respond by saying, thanks be to God. So listen as I read it out loud. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah speaking. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and all against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, it's actually quite common for Christians, particularly those who are inclined to be politically motivated, and it can come from any part of the political spectrum, but very, very common for Christians to turn to the Old Testament prophets when they want inspiration for how to speak truth to power. particularly in an election year, because we live in a world that in many ways resembles aspects of the world in which the prophets lived and in which they ministered. And the prophets often had to say things that were challenging, that were hard for listeners to hear, because they were God-ordained spokesmen of the truth, and they were sent to people in power to take that message to them. And so inevitably, and in God's providence, we'll have lots of opportunities over the next few months to do that, to think through, okay, well, how does this parallel to our contemporary world, and how might this make sense in the world in which we live, and how is Jeremiah and other prophets, how is Jeremiah a model for us, perhaps, in that regard? But I want to start, before we even really get going, by saying that's not the primary reason why we're in Jeremiah this fall. It's not so that you can be a better spokesman to power in this election year. We're in Jeremiah for a few reasons, and let me go through them. First, because it's next. It's just the next. Jeremiah logically follows our progression of Old Testament teaching that we started when I got here in 2018. We started with the people of Israel in the period of the judges, and we've walked through their desire for a king. We walked through the United Kingdom with Saul and with David and with Solomon. We walked through the dissolution of that kingdom, and we walked through the end of that kingdom in the book of 2 Kings. Now, Jeremiah, why Jeremiah is next after that is because Jeremiah will dive more deeply into the final years of the kingdom of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 586. It's one of the most pivotal moments in biblical history. And so we kind of dive into that because that's exactly where we left off when last we were studying the Old Testament earlier this year. Now, tied to that reason, we're in Jeremiah this fall because the message of Jeremiah is a message to the broken and a message to the hurting, the grieving and the suffering. Now, this is a reality in our world, and it's in reality in the world at all times in all periods of history, but it feels especially so, I think, right now to many of us. Now, even here in this local congregation, within a span of just a few months, our church, we've mourned together the loss of three dear women in our congregation. And it's not just in our church, I know there's people around us, in our families, in our local community. We see world events, we see things that are happening globally, we see things that are happening in our nation, and there's just so much suffering. In response to the heartbreaking and sudden death of someone in our community just this past week, a friend texted me and just said, devastating, it doesn't seem real. And you know, unreal can be a very good description of how we sometimes feel when brokenness intrudes into our lives, but sadly, the reason why death and grief are jarring is not because they are unreal, but because they are the real intruding into what we like to think is an illusion of everything just being perfect in our world. And it's the seemingly sudden intrusion of the real into our lives that can feel so jarring. And so we're here in Jeremiah, the prophet that's often referred to as the weeping prophet, because sorrow is a real part of our world. And we need to know that the word of the Lord doesn't just come to people who have no problems. The word of the Lord comes to people who are broken. Now, last reason we're in Jeremiah this fall is because Jeremiah will take us to Jesus. Right? Sympathy in our sadness might be sincere, but sympathy in our sadness is simply sappy unless it leads to a solution. You like that? Sympathy, just being sad together, is not good enough unless it leads us somewhere. And the hope of the Christian is that the history and the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures always leads us somewhere. It always takes us somewhere. It's not just history for history's sake, and it's not just sympathy with the sad. It leads us to Jesus, historically and theologically. And since I've been here, we've always done my Old Testament sermons in the winter. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but the more that I've thought about it, the more I thought, look, every December, we always celebrate the arrival of Jesus into the world, right? God, the Son becoming a human being, the arrival of the answer to our suffering and the sorrow of God's people. And so I was thinking, in line with what a lot of churches actually historically have done, that it would make sense that if we're going to study the Old Testament, that we would do it in the fall, that we would allow the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures to lead us into the celebration of the coming of Jesus, because that's exactly what the Old Testament scriptures are designed to do, to lead us to Jesus. So that's why we're in Jeremiah. Now, all that as introduction, but in the time that we have, what I want to do is I want to review this first chapter that we just read together. And I want to make a few observations that I think will be helpful as we kind of continue on in the weeks to come. Highlight some themes that we're going to see. Now, as it speaks to the text itself, what we just read, there's four headings in the bulletin that roughly correspond with an outline of the chapter. This is kind of how we would walk through it. Verses 1 to 3 give us the historical context. I call that the times of the prophet. What are his times? That matters. And then verses 4 to 8, they sort of describe how God called Jeremiah and gave him a mission, how it happened. We call that the call of the prophet. That's verses 4 to 8. And then verses 9 to 16, they give us a summary of the message that Jeremiah was supposed to take to the people. We'll call that the message of the prophet. And then finally, verses 17 to 19, the chapter ends with God assuring Jeremiah that he's not going to be alone in this mission, that he, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, will be with him. We'll call that the protection of the prophet. All right, so that's how, you want a rough outline of chapter 1 and what we just read. That's how it breaks down. The times of the prophet, the call of the prophet, the message of the prophet, and the protection of the prophet. So let's walk through there, and then let's make a couple of summary observations that will help us with our study this fall. That's what we're going to do. It's not very complicated, but hopefully it will be helpful. And while this isn't an account of God's call to you individually, it's the call of Jeremiah, there are nonetheless parallels that I think we'll be able to draw for our own lives. All right, so a quick summary of the passage, starting with the times of the prophet. If you got your Bibles, you can look at verses 1 to 3 again. This is the standard introductory form for ancient writing. This is like the title page of a modern book. All right, kids, I hope you still read books. You read books, kids? Read books. At the beginning of the book, those first couple pages, the pages that you normally skip over to get to the start of the story, that's where you find the title page. And that title page actually communicates to you very important information. It usually tells you what the book is titled, of course, but it also tells you who wrote it, and it also tells you when it was written, which for a lot of stories are really important for understanding the story that then comes after that. Well, that's kind of what verses 1 to 3 are here. Very common in ancient writing. This is like the title page. And from this, we get a little glimpse of the context for the book, what was going on at the time when it was written. And we talked about this a little bit last week, the time when Jeremiah came onto the scene. But let me just note a few additional things about Jeremiah that we learn when we look at this here. All right, look at verses 1 to 3. It says he was the son of Hilkiah, a priest, it says. Now, in case you were wondering, if you had read in other places, probably not the Hilkiah who was the very important high priest during the time of King Josiah, a different high Hilkiah, most likely, a common priest from the city of Anathoth, a small town that was about 2 to 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah, we learn from this, he was a PK. He was a priest's kid. That's how he grew up. That helps us understand a little bit of the context for him. And it says that the word of the Lord first came to him in the 13th year of Josiah's reign as king of Judah. Now, this is what we specifically looked at last week. And Josiah would have been a friendly king to Jeremiah. Josiah enacted all kinds of very important reforms in the history of God's people, brought back the Passover, recovered the book of the law, all kinds of civil reforms that were very, very important. And Jeremiah would have been an ally, maybe an aide in this process. But verse 3 also tells us that Jeremiah outlived Josiah and that his ministry continued into the reign of some unfriendly kings. And verse 3 lists the two major ones, skips two kings who only lasted about 3 months each, but lists the two major ones. Jehoiakim, who was a terrible king, he's kind of like the chief villain of Jeremiah. If you're getting ready to read Jeremiah, understand that when Jeremiah is speaking against one of the kings of Israel, it's probably Jehoiakim. He's kind of the chief villain. And then verse 3 mentions Zedekiah, who was really the last king of Judah. He was just a puppet king, really, under the control of the king of Babylon. But he ruled for about 11 years as well until Jerusalem was destroyed. The point is, these were crazy times. Crazy political times. We could spend just an hour talking about the international politics of the region at the time. The decline of the Assyrian Empire, the rise of Babylon, the involvement of Egypt, and this tiny little nation of Judah caught literally in the middle of everything. Crazy political times. Crazy moral times. Remember, after Josiah's death, the people went right back to all of their sinning and rebellion against God, all of the idolatry. Wait till next week. We'll really get into that, right? So they weren't just innocent victims of their crazy times. They were participants in the craziness, right? And so it's not exactly a straight line analogy to today's times. These were Jeremiah's times, not our times. But still, at the very least, we can gain a little bit of comfort as we kind of move into this study by knowing that God is not unaccustomed to working in the midst of crazy times. Times when empires rise and fall. Times when immorality reigns and when many, not just outside the church, but within the church, are doing more to accept the immorality than they are to fight against the immorality. God's working in times like that. He's used to it. He's been doing it for a very long time. So that's where we start. The times of the prophets in verses 1 to 3. Now, let's look at verses 4 to 10, the call of the prophet. Just a couple of quick observations here. First, note that the call originates with the Lord. Verse 4, Jeremiah doesn't approach the Lord and say, I'd like to apply for the job of prophet. I heard there's an opening. Here I am. I think I've got some pretty good qualifications. Pull out the resume. No, God comes to him. There was a time when the word vocation was much more commonly used for what we do in our working lives. Now we just call it a career usually. But vocation is actually a very good word for understanding biblically what our work is all about. Kids, Latin word of the week. I know you were waiting for this, very excited for the Latin word of the week. Why is a vocation a vocation? Well, the Latin word voco is I call, right? To call, right? So a vocation is something to which we are called. Now, we refer to it in our common usage, we refer to a vocation as the work that we do. Well, a vocation is a calling, quite literally. And that's what's going on here. You don't need to be a priest or a prophet or a pastor. All work in God's world that is done to the glory of God is his calling upon us. Now, second thing about the call, not only does it originate from God, it goes way back, right? Verse 5, God appointed Jeremiah to do this job before he was born, before he was even conceived. And this reminds us that God has a master plan. And this master plan extends to us even before we were born, right? Every human being that exists from eternity past in the mind of God, every unborn child in the womb is known by God. And he has a calling and a plan for their life. What that means is that when we step on the stage of history to recite our lines, we can be confident that the director is advancing the plot through us, that we come on the stage at exactly the right moment. Now look at what God does when he calls. Again in verse 5, right? This is speaking of Jeremiah, right? He knows him. He's always known him. This is an intimate knowledge. He's not just a name on a clipboard. Ah, yes, Jeremiah. How do you like to be called? Jerry? He's not just being introduced to him for the first time. Not like that. He knows Jeremiah deeply. He knows him, and he knows him because he formed him in his mother's womb. God's the author of life, and that life exists even before he's born. But even more than forming Jeremiah, it says he consecrated him, meaning God set him aside for a special purpose, a unique function. He was a prophet because God appointed him to be a prophet. That's why. God gave him a job. You see how that works? God never calls you without a purpose. God always calls us and commissions us to do a job. Adam and Eve, called into perfect fellowship with God in the garden at the very, very beginning, but he gave them a job to fill the earth and subdue it. God called Abraham to be the father of a people, but with that, the intent that God's blessing would flow out through Abraham to all the nations. Yeah, Abraham, I'm going to be your God, but you got a job. God called Moses not to just hang out with him at the burning bush and roast marshmallows, but with a job to go into Egypt and to bring out his people. He always calls us with a function. Now, we also see that Jeremiah resists this call. Look at verse 6. He offers two possible objections. I don't know how to speak, and I'm only a youth. And he kind of builds the one on the other. I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. right? I haven't yet learned how to appropriately speak. I'm still a young guy, remember. And the scholars debate, you know, could he be 13? Could he be early 20s? We don't know. But he was a young guy. I haven't been properly trained and I'm too young. Now, scholars debate whether he was actively rebellion or he was just actively rebelling against God's call. God, I don't want to do this. And he's just throwing up excuses. Or maybe he's actually just sort of pointing out like legitimate hesitations on his part and coming to God and saying those things. God doesn't seem to come down too hard on him, but he does set the record straight pretty quickly. Verses 7 to 8, he says, forget about the too young stuff. If I'm sending you, then there's no need to be afraid. Hey, if you were on your own, then you might be a little bit nervous. But if I'm sending you, then forget about that. I am with you to deliver you. That's what he says. God will be with his people, not just as a witness, not just as an observer, but when he calls them and when he gives them a job, he will be with them as protector and defender. And like we said with the times of the prophet, right? Jeremiah's times aren't exactly our times, but we can still learn something. Well, Jeremiah's call isn't exactly the same as your call, but we can still learn something. We do need to be careful about reading too many specifics about your own life into a part of the Bible where that's just reporting on what God did with someone else, because it may not be an exact parallel to your own life. But just because his specific call isn't your specific call doesn't mean that you still can't learn things about God, right? You can learn, for example, that in your own life, right, you might not be Jeremiah, but it's just as true that God knows you intimately, that he has ordained your time in this world before history began, that he has called you to specific tasks, and that he has promised, if he has called you those tasks, to equip you to do them. Now back to Jeremiah. Because God said that he would give him the words to say, right? Whatever I command you, you will speak. Let's look at that next. That's where it continues. Verse 9, the message of the prophet. It says the Lord touched his mouth. Now maybe to silence him. Shh. Or maybe to be able to illustrate how he was going to overcome the objection of him not being able to speak. Maybe a little bit of both. But when he says, I've put these words in your mouth, what he's saying is, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you what to say. It's the same thing that he said to other prophets. He assured Moses the same thing when Moses objected. What am I going to say to the people? What am I going to say to Pharaoh? I'm going to give you what to say. Right? Jesus told his disciples, this is in Matthew 10, right? When he sent them out to proclaim truth to the people, often hostile people, he said, don't be anxious about what you're to speak. This is Matthew chapter 10. Or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God doesn't send you onto the stage without the lines. Now, verse 10 provides the summary of the lines. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see that? Starts with the authority of the message. Jeremiah's not coming in his own name. It's God's message. And then you get this is like the perfect outline of a three-part sermon. What's the mission of Jeremiah? Point number one, to pluck up and to break down. He's going to preach against sin. He's going to call out the breaking of God's law. Point number two, he's going to destroy and overthrow. He's going to warn of God's judgment on sin and the consequences of rebellion. And then to build and to plant. He's going to offer the hope of new life, restoration and renewal. And just so you know, those are the three components of every explanation of God's message. Every explanation. Point number one, humanity is in rebellion against God. Point number two, God is perfectly right to judge that rebellion with his authority. And point number three, with repentance, there is forgiveness and restoration. That's the message that he gave Jeremiah. It's the same message that he's given to us. And then he does a little show and tell, verses 11 to 16. Kids, I don't know, they still do show and tell in school? You bring something in, you show your classmates. Anybody still do that? Bring something in, you show your classmates, and then you tell about it. God does a little show and tell here. First thing he does, he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, an almond branch. And you're like, what? An almond branch? That doesn't make sense. Right, here's how it makes sense. Right, the footnote in some of your Bibles might help you with why it makes sense. What you have here is actually a play on words that makes sense in the Hebrew. Right? Sometimes, the dad jokes where you take a word and you kind of find another word that sounds like it and you kind of turn it into a little joke. I don't know. God might be doing a little dad joking here, but he's doing it. It's a Hebrew pun because the word for almond in Hebrew sounds like the same word in Hebrew for watching. And the almond blossom in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth It's like the cherry blossom in Washington, D.C. It's like the daffodils that kind of start springing up in, you know, in March around here. It's the first sign of spring. When you saw the almond blossom, you were watching for spring. And so God's saying, I'm watching over my word to perform it. In other words, when the prophet is, when you speak your words, these words are going to come to pass. I'm watching over it. So he's kind of saying, see an almond branch? The word almond sounds just like watching. See the connection? That's what he's making. What I'm saying is going to happen. And then he gives a second little show and tell, the boiling pot facing away from the north. That's verses 13 to 16. Now, this is a little easier to understand because God, the Lord, explains it in detail. It's not necessarily easier to hear, though. Because the boiling pot, now boiling pot doesn't actually sound that scary, right? Because like we might go home and make spaghetti later and we got a boiling pot. Think of it like, you know, this is more like a bubbling cauldron. Right? That sounds a little bit more like what was intended to be conveyed by the word. That's the idea. And it's about to tip over. In other words, God is about to pour out his judgment on Judah for the nation's rebellion against him. Disaster is going to come. That's what he's saying here. That's what the boiling pot is all about. And in sum, that's the message of the prophet. Now, we'll see over the coming weeks and months that delivering this message is going to put Jeremiah into considerable trouble. This is, as you might imagine, not a particularly popular message that he's going to bring here. Now, that leads us to the last point. He's going to need some protection, the protection of the prophet, verses 17 to 19. God says, get ready, Jeremiah. See what I've told you to say? They'll come after you. In fact, they're all going to come after you. The kings, the officials, the priests, all the civil authorities, all the religious authorities. But I'm going to strengthen you. I'll make you a fortified city. I'm going to make you strong. And they won't prevail. They won't succeed. Because I'll be with you. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus commissioned his disciples as prophets, proclaimers of his truth. Remember Matthew chapter 28? Sometimes referred to as the Great Commission, because it is Jesus' call and commission to his disciples to go and be prophets, go and teach the whole world everything that I've commanded you. And he caps it off in conclusion by saying, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The protection of the prophet is ultimately, it's ultimately grounded in the promise of God's presence. He will be with Jeremiah. Right, so that's chapter 1. Now, normally here in the sermon, this is where I would insert the very engaging, sometimes sentimental story to kind of cap it off and wrap it up. Right? There's time for that in the next few months, but what I want to do is I want to end with a quick bullet list of some key ideas that I think are previewed here in Jeremiah that I want us to keep in mind as we continue to study through it. All right, ready? Rapid fire. Let's just kind of go through. These are key ideas to keep in mind studying Jeremiah. Okay? Number one, before you're the righteous prophet in the story, you're the rebellious Israel. In other words, we love to make ourselves, and we will be tempted to make ourselves at all points, Jeremiah in the story. We read ourselves in the story. We love to assume that we are the righteous proclaimer of truth that is being persecuted unjustly. We will be quick to insert ourselves and say, yeah, that's me. I'm Jeremiah. Right, but before you assume that's you, that you're the prophet pointing out the sins of everyone else, consider that you might be, in the story, just as much the one that the finger is pointing at. Right? First key idea to keep in mind. Before you're the righteous prophet in the story, you're the rebellious Israel. Point number two, key point to keep in mind. The prophet speaks God's truth, not his own. Remember, the prophet is not there to push his agenda. He is there to be a spokesman for God's message. In other words, stick to the talking points and beware of adding your own. Right? That's the second key thing to keep in mind. Right? Number one, before you're the righteous prophet, you're rebellious Israel. Number two, the prophet speaks God's truth, not his own. Number three, key idea to keep in mind as we study Jeremiah, you don't pick your times. You don't live in Jeremiah's times. He doesn't live in our times. But don't complain about your times because God has put you here in these times and he knows what he's doing. Remember the great wise wizard Gandalf in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings? He's talking with Frodo, who is the young hobbit, the small creature with big feet and big heart, right? And Frodo is the hero of the story, and Frodo is lamenting the fact. He's like, I don't think I'm up for it. I don't think I'm up for the mission. He says, I wish it need not have happened in my time, he said. And Gandalf says, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times, but this is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. That's the third thing to keep in mind as we study Jeremiah. You don't pick your times, but God will be with you in your times. All right, fourth thing to keep in mind as we study the book of Jeremiah. The prophet speaks all of God's truth. Okay, so I just said a minute ago, the prophet speaks God's truth, not his own. Emphasis on God's. Here, emphasis on all. The prophet speaks all of God's truth. And the good and the comforting news of the hope that is offered in the message of God is neither good nor comforting until and unless the bad news is fully acknowledged and comprehended. We need to keep that in mind. Jeremiah will be confronting the sins of the people. Our sins will be confronted as well. Sin is terrible. It's offensive to God, and it hurts the sinner. It needs to be confronted, or the good news of the gospel will not be good. That's the fourth thing to keep in mind. Right? You following along? Key ideas to keep in mind? Before you're the prophet, you're the one that the prophet is pointing at. The prophet speaks God's truth, not his own. You don't pick your times. And the prophet speaks all of God's truth, not just the comfortable parts. Fifth thing to keep in mind, the truth can get you in trouble. It can happen. Jeremiah is going to find this out, and he's going to find it out in a big way. Sometimes, no matter how rightly we say something, no matter how nicely we say something, the truth will offend simply because it is the truth. That is where it is critical to remember that it is God's message and not our own. That when people rebel against us, when we speak the truth of God's word, they're rebelling ultimately against the one who gave us the talking points to begin with. But the truth can get you in trouble. And Jeremiah will find this out. Jesus found this out. Sometimes no matter how nicely you say things, no matter how rightly you say things, people will rebel against it. That's the fifth thing to keep in mind. The truth can get you in trouble. Sixth thing to keep in mind, and this sort of is a counterbalance to that, you can speak the truth and still be a jerk. Right? Yeah, sometimes when people are persecuted, it's because they're just simply speaking God's truth, but it also might be because they're a jerk. They're being mistreated, and it's not because they're acting righteously. It's actually because they're acting unrighteously. And speaking the truth is not an excuse for us to not treat other people with dignity. Did I say that right with the not? It's not an excuse for us to treat people improperly. Peter makes this crystal clear in 1 Peter 3:9. This is absolutely essential when you study the prophets. Right? Peter says, and this we know is not just like an example, should we follow it, should we not, in history. This is a direct command. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil, do not repay reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. In other words, sometimes the truth will offend, but don't make you the cause of the offense. Seven. I know we got a lot. There's only two more. Seven. God always has a good purpose for his people. Even when it's painful, even when you don't understand. It would have been likely that it made no sense to many of the people of Judah that God was going to use the evil nation of Babylon to level the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. It would not have made a lot of sense to them. But God had a purpose, and he doesn't for a second lose control of his plan. In the midst of the suffering of our lives, when we read the prophets, we need to understand that God doesn't lose control of his plan even when times get hard and suffering comes. So that's seven, and it leads us to the eighth. But let me just go back. Before you're a righteous prophet in the story, you're a rebellious Israel. The prophet speaks God's truth, not his own. You don't get to pick your times, but God is with you in your times. Number four, the prophet speaks all of God's truth. Five, the truth can get you in trouble. It can happen. But six, don't do it. Don't get in trouble because you're the cause of the trouble. And seven, God always has a purpose for his people. And the last one, the last theme, the last key idea that we need to keep in mind as we study Jeremiah. Jesus is the greater prophet to whom Jeremiah points. Think about Jesus. Just like Jeremiah, he had a common upbringing and he arrived on the scene from relative obscurity, coming from a disrespected hometown. Nazareth was. Jesus spoke God's truth, but his own people, including kings and priests, rejected what he had to say, and more than that, they actively sought his life, just like Jeremiah. But in the end, Jesus' opponents did not prevail. He's the greater prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the one that we need. He's the one to whom Jeremiah points. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the Bible as a revelation of who you are, for allowing us to see glimpses of history and how they play into your plan. Lord, this is a world where there is so much brokenness, so much suffering. We need something that honestly acknowledges that, and Jeremiah does. And we need something that will point us to the hope that we desperately seek in the midst of it. And we thank you for Jesus, the one who is the source of that hope. We pray, Lord, that as we study your word, we would see that. We would see Jesus, that he would be our hope and that he would change us, and that we would go from this place proclaiming it, all of that truth for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.